Turn with us to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. And I've been talking to the Lord about this, and He's been talking to me about this, and I feel like the time is ripe now for us to share from 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, a portion of God's Word that it's so simple. You know, honestly, so much of the anointing, I think, of my ministry, and when we call and people comment on things that happen, they said, we hear messages we can understand. We hear messages that make a difference in our lives, that we can take the principles, or we can take the points. We can take the things that are brought out, and it's not so deep that we'll never understand it, but it's something we can put into practice and either be happy about now and then shout the victory in days to come. Praise the Lord. Really searching for a title, but I believe that I have the right title, and that is The Power of Pleasing God. The power of pleasing God. The power of pleasing God. If you'll notice, beginning 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 2, 25 years old was he when he began to reign, speaking of Hezekiah, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehashtan, as I'm going to pronounce it that way, and we move on, all right? Verse 5, that's the Nichols version if it's not accurate, amen. We'll just do the Nichols translation there. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered. The Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. And then one final reading in verse 8, just this, and he smote the Philistines, the archenemies of the kingdom of God. He did not stop, but he brought defeat there. Now, I know as you read this, there are people who say, well, that's Old Testament. You know, it's amazing. We're selective in choosing what we like and what we don't like. But really, in the Old Testament, you've got to understand that God gave the Old as well as the New Testament. We're not saved by the Old Testament. We're not saved by the keeping of the Ten Commandments. They could never save you. I'd hate to live next door to someone that didn't practice some of them. Or you'd have to put up an electric fence and have armed guards around your house 24/7. But let me explain it as we get into it, as I believe God has shared it with us. This is so interesting because really age, it does, but it doesn't. Age really has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. Hezekiah happened to be 25 years old. You know, the Word of God works regardless of what your age is. The Word of God works for those who believe it. There was one king who was 8 years old. Now, I'm not going to go any further on that one, but that's Bible. I want to be simple. I want to just put it where we can all get a grip on it today, wrap around it. It's not the age, it's the faith and the believing that counts. A little child with faith in God can see miracles from the hand of God. And there are those that have theological degrees that somehow they still don't get it. It's all history to them. It's all facts. It's all complicated. God's Word is not hidden from us. God, God's word is hidden for us. And it works for those who believe it. God's word works for those who believe it. So at 25 years of age, he began to reign. Now the Bible tells us that kings were not the first choice of God. And it was when they rejected the man of God that God said, okay, we'll give them a king. And the problem was that if the king was a good king, it was a good kingdom. But if the king was not a good king, it was not a good kingdom. And so instead of being led by the prophets of God and the men of God, as God originally set it up, then there comes Saul. And as handsome as Saul was, as intelligent as Saul was, the charisma that he had, the humility that he had, turned. And the ending of Saul was not pleasant. You know, folks, it's not how we begin, it's how we end. God wants us to finish strong. God wants us to finish in faith. God wants us to finish with faith in God. So the Bible tells us the power of pleasing God. Now let me just give you some. You know, we make the gospel so complicated sometimes. The gospel is simply this: man has sinned and blown it, and he's going to hell. But God, in his love, sent his son Jesus, that great missionary from heaven, who lived his life on earth, went to the cross of Calvary, stayed on the cross until the work was finished. 3 days later, thank God they thought it was over, but here comes Jesus. Victor over death, hell, and the grave. So really, what the whole thing is all about, no matter what we put on the name of the door of the church, it's all about the fact that God created a perfect world. Man blew it. Adam and Eve sinned. And yet God, in his love and mercy, sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross for all of our sins. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't barter for it. You can't be good enough or bad enough to merit the salvation of God. And that's the message we've preached all the way through. Thank God for the finished work of Calvary. Thank God for the finished work of Calvary. And then I thank God for thank God, of course, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's a given right now, but let's just move on. But one of the greatest revelations that came to our heart after we were born again was when Joe and I crossed the trails of Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, and he held services and teaching times in the church where we were associate minister. And they took us under their wing and imparted to us the understanding that we are the righteousness of God in faith. Even though we're born again, but because we're born again, I am, you are, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Uphill, downhill, on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And no matter what a denomination has to say about it or what some latest so-called theologian has to say about it, doesn't make any difference. Thank God I'm born again. My sins are forgiven. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's what we would call the basis of the true word of faith. Thank God for that. Amen. The basis of the true word of faith. And so Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin has, God knows how many millions of people's lives he has touched with his simple teaching of the word of God. God's word works if you believe it. You got to believe. And I know some people get all absorbed and they just get all mushy. You know, there's people that do a marvelous job of teaching till they get into a pasture they've never been in before and they don't understand it. And then we want to talk about God beating us in the head with suffering and God kicking us around and God being a child abuser and every bad thing that happens in our life that God sent it to us. You know, even blaming Job's situation, we know where that came from. God gave temporary permission and Satan came in, but he said, don't touch his life. Amen. I tell you, God had extreme faith in Job's life. Thank God for that. And Job came through. In my book, he got high ratings. He came through with flying colors. Just be sure you read the last chapter. Don't get absorbed in all his flaky friends. Don't get around his family reunions. Don't get around the people that had all kind of tacky things to say. Just if you have any doubt about Job, read the first couple of chapters and then just run to the last chapter. And remember that Job had a mighty revival in his life. I like to call it Job's revival, a message I love to preach when God will let me go in that direction. So I'm born again. All my sins are forgiven. And I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, here's another awesome fact. You know, we have the grace message. It is, but it's not that big a deal. I mean, it's a done deal. It's like the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. And the only thing you've got to keep in proper focus is what Titus said, the grace of God has come teaching us. There is an obligation. There is an obligation to grace. And so really the grace message is not whether you go to hell or not, but it's whether you suffer hell on your way to heaven. And God's going to have to rewrite his book if there's some things we're not supposed to do, say, think, not do, do, whatever, along the journey. You make it easy on yourself. You walk in the blessings of God when you do what God said to do. We don't do what God said to do to be born again. We've already been born again. We're going to heaven. Praise God, we're going to heaven. But I got into it and I've got to get out of it now. I need to take about a month and just go after this because it's been so in my heart and I'm not hearing anybody teach it like it ought to be taught. But, you know, we need to understand. Born again. How many feel like you know you're born again, huh? Okay. Now, you know because I told you from 2 Corinthians that because you are born again, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. How many feel like you have a bit of a grip on that one? Okay. Praise God. I'm not speaking down to you, but I mean the majority of the church world doesn't even understand that. They talk about themselves being, I'm just an old, dirty, rotten sinner. So, you know, we just keep downing ourselves. That's not scripture. But here is the fact. A born-again, spirit-filled believer can sin and miss it. And you can't read your Bible if you don't see that, my friend. You can miss it. If I were to ask, has anybody missed it in any way, form, or fashion this past week? Maybe we'd hear, or you'd be like the stuttering priest, you know. We've all missed it. Somebody cut you off and you're born again, spirit-filled. I was on the phone the other day, and I mean a person pulled a drive. You could not believe. And I'm just in conversation voice, and I said, you idiot. And I said, excuse me, I was just taking care of some business here on the... Someone pulled an extremely bad drive, and you realize that could have taken you out and your family out, you know. And I wasn't real happy. But I got over that real quick. I was just... Amen. I'm still human. Born again. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And thank God for the grace of God. God loves me, period. That's what grace, listen, that's what grace is all about. God loves you, period. You can't be good enough, bad enough, mediocre, whatever, and God not love you. Grace means God loves you, period. He doesn't always approve of what you and I do, but God loves us. God is committed to us. We are His children. Children do some strange things sometimes, but you still love your child, right? All right. So really, in what we're saying here in this 18th chapter, it's not in keeping the commandments of God that you're born again. I've never preached that. We never preach that. But when you do what God says to do, life goes better. Your mind thinks better. Life goes better. Favor comes. Positive things happen. Look at two-thirds of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Even in marriage and everything else, he tells you what to do and what not to do. And if you do it, things go better. And if you don't do it, then it's a rough road. It's a rough ride. But you're still going to heaven. But I mean, duh, do you want to go the bumpy road all the way from conversion to you're out of here by the grace of God? And not enjoy the journey. God wants us to enjoy the journey. Do you see where I'm coming from? God wants us to enjoy the journey. And the Bible is all about not get born again, but now here's how to enjoy the journey. Bible college is all about how to enjoy the journey. Preaching, teaching that comes from the Word of God. It's all about not whether you're going to heaven or hell. You've already made that decision. But how to have a happy life, how to live the best life possible, and even in the midst of sometimes very crazy circumstances, you enjoy the blessings of God in your lifetime. Amen. But if you don't, I mean, I don't care who preaches grace or whatever. You do what God says to do, things go better. You don't do what God says to do, and you just run God's red lights, there's going to be a Mack truck. It's not going to. I saw the other day an 18-wheeler ran a light as red as a tomato, man. And I thought, man, if a smart car in that 18, there wouldn't be a greasy spot. I'm telling you. Praise God. Now let's go forward. 25 years old, but he makes a decision. I'm going to do what's right. Do we always do what's right? No. But if you purpose, see, God knows your heart. And even when you miss it, God still loves you. So let's just go through it. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. He learned from his father David. Was David perfect? No. But David taught him the ways of God. Thank God for fathers. Well, I'm jumping ahead on a Father's Day message, it looks like. Thank God for fathers that don't just say, do as I do, but do as I do. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I mean, with what great or inferior understanding we have, how many just believe that things go better when you do what's right in the sight of the Lord? Yeah, you understand that. He did that which was right. Lord, what's right today? What's right in this circumstances? Man says this, that says this, they say this. What is right? I want to do what's right. Right? I want to do what's right. All right, so he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Secondly, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. The brazen serpent worked back then. That was God's provision for then. But the problem is we keep running around with those religious symbols. Amen? And so he removed the high places. He tore down idols. And that's a whole nother message. God help us to tear down the idols in our life. Amen. And could you believe that brazen serpent that brought healing in a very crucial time, in Moses' time, they still had that thing around and they were worshiping that. God doesn't want us worshiping religious symbols. God wants us worshiping Jesus. Our worship must be centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all the figures and all the statues and all the whatevers. He tore down idols. I've mentioned this a number of times, but it's one of the most profound things my mother taught me. She was a tremendous Bible teacher, taught in our Bible college here, but And I think I even mentioned it a couple of times ago. But before she passed away, we were talking one day, and she said, "Son," she said, "remember this about David. David missed it morally. David missed it in some other ways. But David never worshiped idols. David was never caught up in idolatry." And there are so many idols in the world. You know, we know what's no-no, and this is bad, and this is bad. What about idol worship? That's a good question. He tore down the idols. And that wasn't popular. You talk about getting in trouble as a pastor. You tear down somebody's idol. And I'm telling you, there's going to be some things that will be stirred up there. You remember when Gideon, you remember, he tore the idols down. And they woke up the next day and the idols were down. And boy, it was a rough, they were looking for Gideon. All right, that doesn't bring a spiritual shout, so we'll move on here. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Secondly, he tore down idols. When you know something's an idol in your life, when something is taking too much time, when something is anti-God, when something is hindering your walk with God, just tear that idol down and go forward in the name of Jesus. Sometimes it can be a family. Sometimes it can be a family spirit. Sometimes it can be a lot of things. But the third thing, he trusted in the Lord God. I forget the number. I should have rechecked this, but it's amazing how many times this word trust is in the Word of God. Trusting God. And you know, I say this so often. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I put my trust in you. I trust you, God. I trust you. He trusted in the Lord God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust in God. When you can't trust anything else, trust in God. Trust in the Lord. Trust him 24/7. He trusted in the Lord. And then going further, the Bible said that he clave to the Lord. Now, this is a little bit difficult. I just kept reading and got an old dictionary, an old Webster's dictionary out, and just kind of putting the understandings together. What he did, he didn't give a nod to God. Clave means he got a grip on God and would not let go. And church, I just extend this today. God, help us get a grip on God. Get a grip on God and don't let go. Don't let circumstances discourage you in that grip on God. Get a grip on God. He was an original God chaser, I think you could say. Amen. He not only got a grip on God, what I mean, his heart went after the things of God. Amen. It's really amazing. I thank God for our friend Andrew Womack. What a blessing he has been to our life, and we've done our best to be a blessing to his life. But you know, there's so much more to Andrew Womack than people hear him teach even. I mean, that man has literally, God only knows the hours that he has meditated and read and studied out the Word of God. So some people just say, well, it's only grace. Listen, I tell you, the man has a lot of, we could add to that. He clave unto the Lord, and he still cleaves unto the Lord. You know, it's one thing to start. There are ministers that started strong, but they got weak along the way. I tell you, I told God in preparing for this message yesterday, I said, God, you are the strength of my life. You are the strength of my life. You are my present. You are my future. Oh, God, everything about Calvary, Lord, we cleave to you. We cleave to you in the past, but we cleave to you in the present. We've got to have the strength and the help of God. He departed not from holding on to the Word of God and faith in God and the grace of God. He just kept God's God connections all of his life. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's kind of like Moses who said, Lord, don't let us go further unless you're going to be with us. Now, You say, what happens when we please God? Again, I'm not talking about heaven or hell. And I know this is the Old Testament. And I can go New Testament and find parallels there. But we're not talking about heaven or hell. We're talking about enjoying the journey, pleasing God along the way. And there are things that pleases God and things that don't please God. Jesus said, I do always, listen, Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Jesus said that. How many reckon that's a good thing to always do? Well, I fail in that quest. I'm not Jesus, but I'm after it. I want to please Him. I want my life to please Him. So here's the conclusion of the matter here in 2 Kings 18 of pleasing the Lord. And the Lord was with him. You missed the punchline there. And the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. God was with him. When God's with you, it's going to be all right. When God's with you, it's going to turn out all right. And the Lord was with him. Oh, hallelujah. That's so simple, but it's so profound. The Lord was with him. Hallelujah. You remember the little chorus or song we used to sing? And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own and the joys we share as we tarry there. None else can, or none other can ever know. Oh God, the Lord was with him. Hallelujah. And you know, here's another one here that some of you really need to link your faith there. You hear about prosperity, and the word prosper is a very Bible word. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, Psalms 1. But the word of God said, and he prospered. And he prospered whithersoever he went for. He prospered. You know, every day you ought to just say, Father, I claim the prosperity of God so I can help others more, so I can do more in the kingdom of God, so I can give more. Lord, I covet the prosperity of God. Hallelujah. He prospered wherever he went, whatever he did, he prospered. He prospered. Claim that. I would that you prosper. 3 John 2, I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Brother Demas Shakarian, God made that verse real to his heart a number of years ago. And all over the world, there are men that got a hold of that. I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. It is God's will. Prosperity is God's will. But there was one other phase of this that I think we need to deal with before we get through with this message. In verse 8, he smote the Philistines. He smote the Philistines. Now, folks, there's a battle going on. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. And no matter how much we love God, how much we're in faith, and how much grace you believe, there still is a war going on in this world. This world is not compatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not compatible with scriptural values. But God has not forgotten his word and his will about abortion. You know, we talk about this thing just like it's an old football kicked around from here to there, politically. Some say, well, that's just old hat. No, it's not just old hat. God still cares about abortion. God still cares about homosexuality, loves the homosexual, but detests what the Word of God shows us about that. You say, how important is it? God torched twin cities to the ground, Sodom and Gomorrah, Romans 1. God still has not forgotten His Word about homosexuality. We love the people, but we abhor the sin. God still remembers what he said about sin and purity. Amen. Folks, whether we realize or not, we have been so dumbed down. That's why I watch virtually no television. You can't watch television without watching filth or simulated filth. And I mean, there's stuff on all of it that shouldn't be there. You'll certainly find nothing about a happy marriage. unless it's on a God channel or, you know, a church. Occasionally there'll be something humanitarian, there occasionally, but you won't find anything that'll make it to be better with a husband and wife or a relationship of children with parents. Sin and purity. God still remembers what he said about the end time harvest. You know, I have been absolutely appalled at talking to people who've been around this place, who have heard some of the best teaching and preaching, not only here, but in so many ways. You know, everybody you think is so spiritual just ain't so spiritual. Everybody you think is so perfect is not so perfect. By their fruits, you know them. And you don't know some people till you get in the corner and find out what kind of fruits or what kind of fruitcake you're dealing with. I'll put it that way. People that just got mad in my face about winning souls. I thought, that's like saying you don't like your mother and slapping her in the face. Except it's a lot deeper than that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, what the church is supposed to, I mean, outside of us being born again, the supreme message of the church should be, look upon the fields that are white unto harvest. Don't close your eyes. Don't turn around and say it's not there. Don't say people don't need God. People need God more today. We're driving better, living better, cooking better. Everything's better in America. We still haven't paid back our $17 trillion, but still, things are better in America. Listen, they are. In appearance. But we better wake up, child of God. Wake up. Our insurance is doing what God said to do. Our insurance is going after the harvest. This church has seed in the ground that we don't have to stutter when I think about the seed we've got in the ground. We have seed overseas. We have seed in Fort Worth. We have 50 years of seeds of doing things that many other churches refuse to do. And that's a big deal with God. Oh, I hope I said it right. I'm not mad at anybody, but I mean, what's wrong with winning? You know why we're all here? Somebody want us. If nobody cared about your soul, wouldn't you be in a mess? We could all be in hell this morning. Somebody loved your soul. Somebody loved your soul. Somebody loved your soul. Somebody prayed. Somebody sowed seed. See, there's no condemnation in what I'm saying, but I mean, just don't get offended about winning souls. My Lord, that's brain dead. That's heart dead. I mean, even if it's not your cup of tea, don't talk. Don't talk. Don't speak against it. Don't speak against it. It's why God sent his son to the cross. It's why Mel Gibson put things into a movie and others have put things into a movie that are just hard even to watch, to realize the pain, the suffering, the blood that our Lord has gone through so we can be born again. Look on the fields that are whitened unto harvest. Who's going after them? What's going to make a difference? Where are the Billy Grahams? Where can you find an evangelist today that has the ability to draw a nation? I'm crying out to God for these things. We need to cry out, God, raise up voices, raise up evangelical voices, raise up people that can make a difference, raise up churches that will not be silent. God, help us to do what we ought to do to reach and win souls for the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. It's what it's all about. It's not a popular preaching. And I mean, it's not the current trend. I'm certainly aware of that. Altar calls are not the current trend of churches. Winning people to Jesus is not. I've had people sarcastically say, so y'all winning all those souls over there, huh? Yeah. You know, I've got greater intelligence than to get in the middle of that one. You'd have to probably get me out on bond. I might not be able to whip them, but I'd try. Keep the main thing the main thing. I said, keep the main thing the main thing. Oh, I'm as sincere as I know how to be in what I'm saying. Folks, the church at large, we've got to reach the harvest of souls. Some way, somehow, God. Some way, somehow. Wake us up, God, in America. And so he smote the Philistines. There is a fight of faith. No matter how much you love God, no matter how much in faith you are, no matter how much you believe the word of God, no matter how wonderful grace is to your life, there's still a world that needs Jesus out there. And we can't forget that. We can get so wrapped up in the faith message. We can get so wrapped up in the prosperity message. We can get so wrapped up in grace that we forget the main thing is the main thing, and we got to keep the main thing the main thing. I believe in all of it. Hey, I believe I'm a champion for all of it. I want everything Jesus died on that cross to be in the church that I pastor. But we can't forget the main thing. We can't forget the main thing. Whew. The power of pleasing God. When you go after ever-living, never-dying souls, you please God. You please God. You touch the heart of God. Hallelujah. The end result of everything we do as a church ought to be souls. Hilton Sutton made one statement. I loved him and appreciated him. He's so powerful in teaching Bible prophecy. But Hilton Sutton said, harvest is the bottom line. The bottom line is harvest. Not how I'm more spiritual than you are, or I'm stronger in faith than you are. You know, people get in all kind of little silly religious debates. Oh, the one we ought to all go after, he that winneth souls is wise. Jesus must needs go through Samaria, and he just happened to meet a woman that had the key to the city. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and then was transported to a chariot of a key officer of Ethiopia to teach him how to be born again. It's just all through the Word of God. I was reading from Revelation, the 3rd chapter, to the Laodicean church. He said, you're rich and increased with goods. Well, as I read, he said, I would that you were hot or cold. You know, the cry of every preacher, the cry of any preacher that's in touch, I believe, with reality. I just want to see this church. I want to see every church on fire for God. I want to see me on fire for God. I want us all to be on fire for God. We're all different. We all do it different. We all say it different. You know what I mean? We're not clones, but we should be united in one thing. He that winneth souls is wise. And those that do, God will bless them, and God will make the difference in their life. But you know, my Lord, I was just reading this, and I'll close with this. And in Laodicea, over in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Revelation, the 3rd chapter. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold, so that because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a strong thing to say, but it's here in Holy Writ. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. I'm making more money than I've ever made. And I have need of nothing. And knowest thou not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Rich God's way. You know, I am envious. I have to watch myself being envious. I see millions of dollars going to stuff that's just stuff. And I think what $2 or $3 or $4 million would do around here. I think of even ministries that, you know, this partner thing, it's got to be kept in balance. But millions of dollars go oft times to ministries that are not reaching out for the harvest. I'll tell you, you put a few million on the table around here and watch our smoke. You can count every penny of it. We're not going to fuss about nickels and dimes and quarters and pennies, but I mean, on harvest, we're serious as a train wreck. I mean, we're serious as a federal judge. I'm just believing that God's going to bring in. It's going to happen. It's going to happen this year. This roof, we will have that new roof this year. We're doing the will of God. We're reaching out. We're doing what's right. Amen. 50 years, we haven't gone crazy on doctrine. We haven't had a scandal. We've done the right thing. We've sown good seed. And thank God, an abundant harvest is coming. An abundant harvest is coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father at his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? He that hath an ear. God, give me an ear to hear. Shibarakorakasai. Just one way it may seem I've been a little scattered, but it just seems like there's so much in my spirit this morning. I want to be more on fire for God than ever before. I want to be more nearer, dearer to the heart of God than ever before. I want to cleave, keep on cleaving to the Lord. Father, I just ask you to set this church on fire, not to burn the church to the ground, but oh, to set our hearts on fire like the bush that burned yet was not consumed. Lord, we're 50 years as a church. We have one of the strongest revivalist in the entire world that's coming for a few days. He asked if he could come when he heard about our 50th. Father, I'm just asking you to stir this church up.